Let's turn now in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as we continue our journey through the Scriptures. At the end of chapter 5, and of course it is important to realize that in the original writing, Paul didn't put chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and so forth. It was just a letter. The chapters and verses were later added in order to help us reference passages. So it's easier for us to look up a passage because we know the chapter and the verse. But that's all it was intended for, is to help reference some of the thoughts and the passages that are there in the Scriptures. But Paul just wrote out this letter, or actually had it written out. He dictated this letter to the Corinthians. And thus, it is continuous ideas, a connecting. So often in our minds, in our culture, we come to an end of a chapter and we sort of, well, you know, I'll read the next chapter next week or something, or we seem to feel, well, that sort of, you know, encompasses and that's, you know, sort of it is encapsulating the idea. But with the Scriptures, there is a real tie to the end of chapter 5, where Paul says, "Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, calling on them to receive the grace of God, to receive the salvation that God is offering." Paul said, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and I'm representing him as I'm calling on you to be reconciled with God. Don't be at war with God anymore. Don't be fighting against God. Be reconciled. Receive the grace of God. And God has made the provisions for reconciliation through Jesus Christ. For he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What grace is manifested here? God's marvelous grace. It reaches its climax in this. By the grace of God, he allowed his Son to take all of our sin and impart to us his righteousness. It doesn't get any better than that. So, as Paul then goes right into chapter 6, we then, as workers together with him, I am an ambassador of Christ, calling on people to be reconciled with God. And Jesus took our sins that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Here is God's grace manifested in its greatest form. Don't pass it up. Don't let the grace of God be in vain. You know, it's an interesting thing to realize that though God paid such a tremendous price to provide salvation for us, sending his only begotten Son, who manifested supreme love in giving his life for us. Greater love is no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us. But do you realize that here this marvelous gift of God and grace of God is in vain for many people? Those who have not received Jesus Christ, those who have not received the forgiveness of their sins, Christ died in vain. And so Paul says, don't receive the grace of God in vain, but accept this wonderful gift that God is offering to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. Accept this glorious grace of God towards us. Grace of God tied together with salvation. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This marvelous grace of God that brings you and I salvation. Brings you and me salvation. My wife always corrects my English. Good to have a wife that is a grammarian, among other things. For he saith, that is, God said through Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, thus saith the Lord, he saith, God is saying, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and I will give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. So as he saith, Paul is freely quoting now from Isaiah, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have helped thee or succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So don't pass God's offer, but receive salvation. And today is the day of salvation. It's interesting and sort of unexplainable why so many people who in their minds intend one day to get right with God. And so often they'll say, well, I plan to one day, you know, straighten up my life, and one day I'm going to get right with God. But if your intention is to do it one day, why do they put it off? Why do they take chances? As with Felix, when Paul was witnessing to Felix, he was under such conviction of the Holy Spirit, he began to shake. And he said, go your way for now, Paul, and on a more convenient time, I'll call you again. Why would a person put off receiving this marvelous gift of God? It's like you have a migraine headache, and they have got a new medicine that will just knock that thing immediately. You feel great. You say, put the pill on the shelf and maybe tomorrow morning I'll take it. You know, I'm going to suffer tonight once more, you know. I mean, why? It doesn't make sense to put off this great salvation that God is offering to us. And yet, that's probably one of the greatest problems with people, is procrastination as far as getting right with God. Yes, I plan to. One day I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to change one day. Why one day? Why not today? Why not now? As the Bible says, now is the accepted time. God has a plan for each of our lives, and God has appointed times for us. Our lives are in His hands. God sets the appointments for us. And God has a time for each man to make his commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Now, if you pass that time, you have no guarantee that you'll ever have another opportunity. That's why Paul is urging for the now. Now is the accepted time. Don't put it off. Now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Every person who is in hell is there because they went past God's appointed time for their salvation. God made a final appeal to them. God spoke to their heart one final time, and they rejected. And they went past the opportunity to be saved. How important that we act upon the salvation that God has offered, because our eternal destiny is at stake. Now, Paul says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Paul sought to reach people with the message of salvation. And he sought that he did not bring offense to anyone. If a person was weak in the faith, Paul would not offend them by doing things that would violate their conscience, though he felt a liberty to do them himself. Paul, as far as eating meat, felt a tremendous liberty in eating meat. And yet, he said he wouldn't eat meat as long as the world stood if it caused offense to a weaker brother. And he warned the Corinthians in his first letter to take heed, lest by any means their liberty would become a stumbling block to those that are weak. So giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. For he said, if any man sees you who you have that faith and knowledge that you can eat meat in a public restaurant where they've offered the meat to idols, the person who has a weak conscience seeing you there would be emboldened that he also would eat those things that were offered to idols, but yet it would trouble his conscience, and thus he would be offended. And so through your knowledge, your superior knowledge or understanding, would you cause a weak brother to perish for whom Christ died? If you thus sin against your brother and you wound their weak conscience, he said, you're actually sinning against Christ. So if meat causes your brother to offend, Paul said, I'll not eat flesh while the world stands to keep from offending my brother. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, so that you give no offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even, he said, as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So the ministry, the care in the ministry of seeking to not offend people by your actions or activities or freedoms that you may feel to do certain things. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, unfortunately, There are a lot of things that are being done that do bring offense to people. And we have to be very careful. As a minister, somehow through the years, people have developed a habit of sort of putting a minister up on a pedestal. Maybe it's because I stand higher on a platform or something, but that's only so you can see me. But people have a tendency of sort of putting a minister on a pedestal. You can't help if people put you on a pedestal, but just don't try to stand there because you'll get knocked down. But so often there develops an attitude in the ministry because people are looking up to you and people respect you and respect your commitment to the Lord and all. There sometimes comes an attitude almost of arrogancy where you expect special favors, special little kudos because you're a minister. That's far from the true concept of a minister. The word minister is a slave or a servant. And rather than being served, and Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister. Now, if Jesus said that, how much more should we who are his representatives? Want and be willing to minister, to serve others within the body of Christ. Not to be served, but to serve. But in all things, Paul said, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, or commending ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Now, as Paul begins to list these things that he has experienced as a minister of God, we go back to an earlier passage where Paul, talking of the ministry, said, and who is sufficient for these things? Back in chapter 4, he said, we're troubled on every side. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're cast down. We bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. For we are always facing death for Jesus' sake. Later on in the 12th chapter of this same book, you'll say, therefore I take pleasure in the weaknesses, in the reproaches, in the necessities, in the persecutions, in the distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. He said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, the purpose and faith, the long-suffering, the love, the patience, the persecutions, the afflictions, which came to me in Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So Paul now begins to list some of the things that he experienced as a minister for Jesus Christ. I wonder if the same things happen to ministers today, how many would still be in the ministry? If we had to endure the things that Paul endured, ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, those are the ins, now the bys, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, and by the Holy Spirit, and by unfeigned love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers are being reported as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now notice, it's in these things, then it's by these things, and then it is as these things. He was in much patience. He was in afflictions. He was in the necessities, in the distresses, in the stripes, in the imprisonments, in the tumults, in the labors, in the watchings, in fastings. But he was able to endure these things by the pureness and by the knowledge and by the long-suffering and by the kindness and by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the love unfeigned and by the word of truth and by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, and by the honor and dishonor, and by the evil report and good report. And then he turns to the as this is some of the accusations made against him, as a deceiver, and yet he said, I'm speaking the truth, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, contrast, but behold, I live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful and yet I'm always rejoicing, as poor and yet I'm making many rich, as having nothing and yet I possess all things. Oftentimes when Kay and I drive down towards Newport Beach around the bay, and we see all of those beautiful homes, I turn to her and I say, isn't it great to be the richest person in Newport Beach? Well, we don't have any beautiful home like that, but we don't need it. Those poor people are indebted up to their ears. And the richness of not having to have those things to find meaning and satisfaction and contentment. For those things only make false promises of happiness. Some of the most miserable people in the world live in some of those most beautiful homes, the biggest yachts. And yet there's turmoil, there's unrest, there's fear, there's anxiety. There are nervous breakdowns. They have to take drugs to cope. And great to be free. Not need those things. Thus not need drugs to cope or whatever. I've got Jesus. That's enough. And you don't have to have those things to have the happiness, contentment, the fulfillment. And so here's Paul. It's having nothing. And yet, I possess everything. It's all mine. Having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now Paul just opens his heart to them. O ye Corinthians, I've spoken plainly with you. That is what is meant by our mouth is open unto you. I've shot straight with you. I've talked plainly. I haven't use deceptive words. I haven't tried to manipulate you. I've been very frank and plain with you. And as you go back through the epistle, you find that Paul has been straight. He shoots straight with them. Our mouth is open unto you. No deceit, no double talk. And our heart is enlarged. In other words, we've opened up our heart unto you. You are not straitened in us. It's an interesting old English word that doesn't really, it isn't familiar with us in our English today. The one translation says, we are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. That is, we're not straitened. You're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own love that you are displaying. It isn't on my end. I love you. I've opened my heart to you. I've opened wide my heart to you. And the lack of love doesn't come from my side. You're the one who has sort of closed off. You're the one who has sort of shut up this flow of love from each other. It isn't on my part that the love isn't flowing. As a fair exchange, he said, I speak to my as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Let your hearts be open to me, even as my heart is open to you. Let's for the recompense, for the exchange here in the same. And then Paul gives a very solemn warning, and one that we would do well to take heed to. A lot of people have felt that somehow theirs is a special case, and the scripture doesn't really apply to them because theirs is a special case. And many people who have had that feeling and violated this scripture have lived to rue the day that they made that unequal yoke with an unbeliever. Paul says to them, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's just basic. I believe that that applies in marriage. And here's where a lot of people have made a mistake. They feel that, oh, our love is big enough to cover our differences. And hopefully, if I marry him, he's going to accept Jesus. You don't seem to realize that you're living on two different value systems. And how many marriages have ended in tragedy, in divorce, because a person thought that I can change him after we're married. And it just doesn't work that way, or I can change her. It is a mistake for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. It's a mistake to do so. It's in direct conflict with the commandment of God. The second area is in business partnerships. Great idea. We've got a product that's going to make us a million. And people get aligned in partnership, business partnerships. But again, they discovered that there are two different value systems. You want to be honest. You want to keep the book straight. Your conscience is bothered if you're hiding some of the money from the government. But the other person feels, hey, whatever you can get by with. It's okay as long as you don't get caught. And if you are clever enough, you won't get caught. And thus you find yourself ultimately being torn. Because the ungodly partner is wanting to compromise, wanting to do things in order to make a profit. And you realize that if I do that, I'm disobeying the word of God. I've got to be honest. I can't cheat. I can't deceive another person about our product. I've got to be straightforward. And thus, a lot of people have gotten into big trouble because they found that the partner not only was willing to cheat the customer, but he was willing to cheat the partner. And they've been taking advantage of you, and they've been hiding from you. And the whole issue just blows up. So it's just a good rule to follow. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't get into that yoke, because they won't pull their share of the load. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? They don't blend. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. They remain separated. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The answer is none. What communion or concord or agreement has light with darkness? They again don't mix. It's either light or it's dark. They don't mix. What fellowship or communion has light with darkness? And what concord or accord has Christ with Satan, Belial? Or what part has he who believes with an infidel? They just don't mix. Now, there are those who rise and fall. There are those winds of doctrine that come blowing by that sort of advocate that Christians can be possessed by evil spirits. And probably four times in my ministry, I've observed this wind of doctrine blow by, and then it's gone for a while, then it comes blowing by again. Where there are those who have what they call deliverance ministries, where they pray for the Christians to be delivered from these demonic beings or forces or powers. And they identify different types of demons, demons of lethargy. And if in church, as you're sitting there and you're relaxed and you're comfortable, if you just sort of get too relaxed, then you have the demon of lethargy. He's putting you to sleep so that you can't hear the word. You've got to be extremely careful about yawning, or they'll be laying hands on you and casting out that demon of lethargy. Or if you burp, then that's a sure sign that you have the demon of gluttony. And they are always trying to deliver the believers from demonic powers. But that flies in the face of what Paul has just declared. What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, it's an impossibility for some evil spirit to be cohabiting with the Holy Spirit in you. There is no communion, concord, light with darkness, Christ with Belial. It just doesn't happen. You may have a problem with gluttony, but that's a problem with your flesh, not with some satanic power. What agreement has the temple of God? Your body is the temple of God, Paul said. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a glorious, glorious thing. God has said that he will dwell in you. You are the temple of the living God. And God dwells in us. And he is our God. We are his people. Beautiful. Wherefore, because of this, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. You're not to have communion, light with darkness. You're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing. And I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Separated life. Not joined together in an unequal yoke, but living a separated life. Now, you may have to work for an unbeliever. That's not a partnership. And it doesn't apply there. But even working for unbelievers oftentimes creates problems because the company will want you to falsify the books or do something that is dishonest, and you have a real problem then with your conscience. God said, I will be a father unto you. You will be my sons and my daughters. But that's by separation. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful grace that has been given to us, whereby we have received salvation, the gift of eternal life, through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, as your representatives, that we not give offense to any man, but that we truly represent you, Lord, as we walk in love towards those who may have a weaker conscience. Lord, we thank you that in all of the many things that we face, you are there to help us and to strengthen us. And so, Lord, let the Word of God guide our lives, and may we live by your precepts, that we might indeed be children of God, your sons, your daughters, and you a father to us. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful relationship made possible through Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Shall we stand? Love, 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 Christian, this is your call. Love your neighbor as yourself, for God loves all. Love, 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 Christian, this is your call. Love your neighbor as yourself, for God loves all. Paul said, let your heart be enlarged, that in love you might reach out further and further to those in the body of Christ. May God be with you, bless you, give you a beautiful week of fellowship with God as you walk in the Spirit and as you realize my body is the temple of the living God. He dwells in me. He walks in me. I'm his child. He's my father. What more could I want? God bless you.